This morning, you know, we've been studying the book of Acts. But last Saturday, not yesterday, but Saturday before, as I was studying Acts chapter 10, we were studying a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius, it mentioned two things about him. It says he gave generously and he prayed regularly. And last Saturday, as I was praying for last Sunday's service, that phrase, pray regularly, just gripped me. I said, Lord, I want that to be those things to be said of me. So last week, we taught on prayer. And for the next several weeks, we're going to do a series called The Prayer Adventure. And here's my goal. My goal is that every person in here take the next step in your prayer and Bible reading, that we could be like Cornelius, not a perfect record. We not pray every day, but we pray regularly. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 12 said this, be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. And when I read that, I thought, you know, I could do that. I can't pray perfectly, and I don't always know how to pray, but I could be faithful in prayer. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to develop a deeper prayer life. And I want you to dream a little bit. Think about 4 weeks from now. That if you take what we talk about on Sunday morning, you apply it to your life, and you've gone another step in your prayer life, how much better will your life be? Because here's what I know. We pray because God answers prayer. So some of you say, you know, Pastor, I've never started a regular time of prayer in my life. I've just never been able to do it. Maybe that's your next step to say, I'm going to start meeting with God on a daily basis. Some of you say, I kind of start and stop. I do it, stop, do it, and stop, do it, and stop. You know what I mean? It's kind of like exercise. We do it and stop and do it and stop kind of thing. But how about you go from do it and stop to say, I've become, because that word regularly means consistently. And here's what I've learned in my life. So many times it's not the conference or those kind of big spiritual moments that make the biggest impact on our lives spiritually. You know what really makes the biggest impact in your life spiritually? It's consistently spending time in God's presence. Over time, that will change you. Second of all, God answers prayer. So when we pray, we talked about last week, all the things we could pray for, you can change your family tree. Your children, your grandchildren, your kids, all the way down. You can change your generations by praying for them. We can see nations change because we pray. You can pray for people far from God. Oh, back on this prayer wall back here, you can pray for those people and see family members and loved ones come to know Jesus. See, there's no limit to prayer because there's no limit to the God you're praying to. So again, there's no limit to prayer because there's no limit to the God you're praying to. So here's our desire. The next few weeks, we're going to focus on prayer and we're going to go deeper in our walk with God. I just want you, see, we're all at different levels. We're all at different places in our life spiritually. I know here's what God's been challenging me. So I'm pretty consistent in my prayer time. I mean, as a pastor, I ought to be, right? You'd be worried about me if I wasn't. You know what can happen to me is sometimes my prayer life, because I'm so consistent, can become routine. It can just be a habit. I don't miss many days because when I get out of bed, that's kind of the first thing I do. So it's kind of now normal for me. But God's been kind of convicting me. He's like, Kevin, it can't just be a routine. Sometimes my prayer life can get in a rut. So here's my next step. I want to get out of the rut. I want my life, prayer life, to be vibrant again and new again. So I've been working this week. As God, I don't want to be in a rut spiritually. I want to be growing. So here's what we're going to do. Today we're looking at Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is a prayer written by David. I'm so glad that David wrote his prayers. You know, sometimes I write prayers because one of the biggest problems I have in having a vibrant prayer life is my mind wanders, or I get in my phone and I scroll. And next thing you know, 15, 20 minutes is gone and I ain't prayed a lick, right? Because I got distracted. And so sometimes I'll get my laptop out and I'll type my prayers. You say, you can write or type your prayers? Well, I'm sure glad David wrote his prayers down because we're still praying those prayers. So on Psalm 27, We don't know exactly what was happening in David's life, but at one point in Psalm 27, and because of the length, we're not reading the whole Psalm. I encourage you to read it when you get home. We're going to look at a few of the verses. David says this, "My enemies are trying to devour my flesh." Think about that. My enemies are trying to devour. That means David had people trying to kill him. David had enemies who were attacking him, searching for him, and their goal was to take David's life. And you know what David did? He prayed. See, sometimes what will drive us to prayer first is when we're in a crisis. When you go to the doctor and they say the word cancer, how many knows we pray a little bit more? Or when you get your mortgage payment and you look at your checkbook and the mortgage payment is bigger than the balance, and we pray a little bit more. Or when our children doesn't come home one night, we don't know where they're at or what they're doing. Mamas and daddies get on their knees and they pray a little more. Or that addiction that we thought we were free from, all of a sudden the desire comes back and we start desire to go back in our addiction, pornography or drugs or alcoholism, and we pray a little bit more. But I want prayer to go beyond emergency. There's nothing wrong with emergency prayers. Nothing wrong with them. If you got cancer, pray. If you got more mortgage than you do bank account, pray. Nothing wrong with emergency prayers. But I want to go, you and me, to go beyond emergency prayers, that we are like Cornelius. We pray consistently. We obey Paul's command of being faithful in prayer. So in Psalm 27, David, in the prayer that he writes, gives us three components of a successful prayer life. If you want to go deeper in prayer, Psalm 27 tells you three components you got to do. Component number one, prayer begins with desire. Prayer begins with desire. Look with me at Psalm 27, verse 4. Here's what it says. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek. One thing, or in other words, that could be first thing. Here's what David says, the number one request he has of God. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David said, the one thing, my priority in my life is to spend time with God. Here's what I know, that if you're going to start a consistent prayer life, it begins with, you got to want to. I've been in leadership all my adult life. My first job was a youth pastor in Louisville, Kentucky at the age of 22. And since then, I've literally not gone a single day of not being in ministry somewhere in the world. Not a single day. Even in between jobs, not a single day. And here's what I've learned about people from 22, and I'm now 61, 39 years. People tend to do what they want to do. I've just learned that. If there's a sale on somewhere, and some lady or guy wants to get to that store for their sale, it's amazing how they can figure out how to get to that store. We don't do it much anymore. Do y'all remember, you know, Thanksgiving Eve, well, they call that Good Friday, whatever it was? Black Friday. When Kathy and I when we got married and our kids got married and are dating girls, my wife and my children and their spouses, they would shop all night long. They would go stand in line in the middle. I never one time went with them. Never one time did I go. I went to bed and said, please don't spend too much money. That's all I did, right? Never once. Because I had no desire. They would come home and tell me how crazy people were, like knocking people over with shopping. Y'all remember those days? We do it online now. Y'all remember those days of Black Friday? Because people thought they were getting deals, right? If they wanted to get those deals, they were willing to go in the middle of the night, stand in line, to be one of the first 100 in Target to get the special deal, right? You remember that? I've just kind of learned. People do what they want to do. I've seen some guys climb mountains to get to a sporting event. Now, I confess, I'm pretty guilty of that myself. So I'm not putting anybody down. I remember in our first church, we were senior pastor. It was in Dawson Springs. And a guy that was there, he worked for purchasing for coal mines. They sold the explosives and all that kind of stuff. And he would take coal miners, the purchasers, they had tickets. They could get tickets to UK football and basketball games. And I love UK sports. I bleed blue. I don't bleed red. If you're a Louisville fan, you'll get saved one day, I promise. But I'm a Kentucky fan. I'm sorry. Thurman Gilbert's not here. If he's listening, sorry, Thurman. I love you anyway. You're going to heaven, I think. But anyway, I bleed blue. And so this guy would take a van load of these, because he figured if they're going to buy stuff, they buy stuff and took them to UK games. The problem was these guys, they would go and get drunk at the games. And my friend Rick says, I had a hard time getting them back in the van to go home because the seats weren't all together. They would be spread around Rupp Arena or Commonwealth Stadium. I guess now it's named something different. And so he goes, hey, Pastor, I know you won't drink, so if you'll go with me, I'll give you a free ticket to the game, and all you got to do is to help me get those coal miners back on the van so we can go home. Well, I thought, free ticket to Rupp Arena? And I'll do that. And so I was pretty smart. I gave all those guys a white towel. And I would tell them, at the end of the game, if you're too drunk to get back to the van, put the towel over your head and I'll come get you. It's great. Those guys, they smelled like a... I mean, one night I came home and they would set my... And they kept sloshing beer on me. Like, you know, we went to Louisville. They sell those double-decker beers. And they were... So I came home one night, maybe at 3 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning by then. And I walked in our bedroom and started changing clothes. And I promise you, my wife sat straight up in the bed and looked at me and goes, where have you been? I go, I promise. I was not in a bar. I was at a football game. Those coal miners, that they spill, they cheer and they cheer, it sloshes everywhere, right? I love going to the game. I do anything. Now, the older I get, I'm not as keen on it, but back then when I was young, I could do that. I've learned people kind of do what they want to do. You know what about prayer? If you want to spend time with God, you'll find a way to spend time with God. David said the one thing. See, if you're going to start a consistent, faithful prayer life, you've got to have a desire to spend a consistent, faithful prayer life. So the first component of having a successful prayer life is a desire to spend time with God. Now, lastly, we talked about the three things you needed to do that. You need to have a time, a place, and a plan. And we're going to go over that plan again in a few more weeks because I kind of learned if you don't have a time, you're going to make an appointment with God. Number two, have a place you're going to meet with God. Then three, have a plan so you don't pray for 5 minutes and run out of stuff to say, right? So if you missed last week, it's on YouTube. You can watch the sermon. I'm going to preach it again in a few weeks. We're going to give you a handout, a little outline, doing that in a few weeks. But it starts with desire. Number two, prayer must be accompanied with faith. Prayer must be accompanied with faith. Now remember, David's under attack. People are trying to devour his flesh. Those were his words, not mine. But look what David said, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Why did David ask the question? Because people were trying to kill him. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies. David had adversaries, he had enemies. They stumble and fall. The host encamp against me. My heart will not fear. See, David chose faith over fear. And if you're going to have a vibrant prayer life, if you're going to be able to pray faithfully and consistently, you've got to put faith over fear. He goes, the war rises against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. David goes, I believe God's my deliverer. I believe God's going to save me. I believe God's going to heal me. I believe God's going to provide for me. I believe God's going to deliver me. See, if you're going to have a vibrant, consistent, faithful prayer, listen, why pray if you don't think God's going to answer your prayer? But when you believe, even in the midst of your battle, even in the midst of your war, even when people are trying to devour you, I shall be confident. Look with me at verse 5. For in the day of trouble, wow, I love that phrase. I don't like trouble. But even David, King David, he goes, I'm in a day of trouble. Again, that trouble can be a spiritual attack. That trouble could be a health attack. That trouble could be an attack on your finances. That trouble could be an attack on your marriage. That trouble could be an attack on your kids or your grandkids. In your day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. He'll protect me. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. David's proclaiming statements of faith there. He goes, even under my tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me. I declare that if you'll have a consistent, faithful, vibrant prayer life, God will lift your head above your enemies. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices of shout of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. What David here is doing is making faith declarations. Now listen to me. This is so important if you want to have a vibrant prayer life. This is not positive thinking, because positive thinking will lead you empty. It's a difference between thinking positively and declaring the word of Lord over your life, God over your life. What David's doing is taking the promises of God and declaring them over their life. And the Bible says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is a spiritual weapon. You release spiritual power when you proclaim the word of God over your life. If you need healing, I encourage you to go in the Bible. You can look at ChatGPT and say, give me verses in the Bible on healing. I remember my wife, maybe you know Kathy's story. Her first husband died in an accident at work. She was a widow with three children, and she was diagnosed with cancer. So now she's a widow with three children, and she's got cancer. I said, how did you get through that? She says, I took verses of the Bible and put them on sticky notes. She says, if you came to my house, those sticky notes were everywhere. I remember when we dated, she had sticky notes on her dashboard of her car. Bible verses written over them. And she began to declare those Bible verses. By his wounds I am healed. Jesus is my healer. See, you got to fill your mind with the word of God, not your worries and your anxieties. And you've got to begin to declare the word of God over you and your family. Whatever problems you're facing, whatever war that you're in, whatever you need God to do for you, there are promises in the Bible that you can declare over you and your family, your life, our city, and our nation. See, David here is saying, he goes, in his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices. David's nowhere near the sanctuary right now. He's running for his life from his enemies. But David's declaring by faith, right now, people are trying to devour me. But there's going to be a day, I'm going to be back at the temple, and I'm going to offer sacrifices with joy, and I'm going to sing and praise God with music. He wasn't in a place to sing or praise God at that moment, but he was declaring by faith, God's going to deliver me from this enemy, and I'm going to be back in the temple, and I'm going to offer sacrifices, and I'm going to sing and praise God with singing and music. That is a spiritual practice. And you don't have to have reverend in front of your name. All you've got to do, listen, with technology today, it is so easy to Google or to go to AI and say, give me verses from the Bible about this. Put them on sticky notes. Put them around your house and begin to declare the word of God. Because again, it's the sword of the Spirit. It is a spiritual weapon. You can find victory through God's word. See, positive thinking is this, that I'm somebody great. You ever seen someone say, you know, do positive affirmations, look in the mirror and say, I'm good, I'm smart, I'm good looking. The whole time you're like, I know I'm lying to myself, right? Positive affirmations will leave you empty. But when you declare the word of God, because the word of God, its fulfillment, it's not based upon who you are, but based upon who he is. God is the one that has to fulfill his promise, not you. You don't have to fulfill a single promise God's ever made. The only one that's got to fulfill God's promises is God. So you begin to say, God, your word says, by your blood I am healed. It's on God. It's not on you to provide your own healing. It's not on you when you say, Jehovah, God, you're Jehovah Jireh. You are my provider. God's your provider, not you. You are my deliverer. One day I'm going to be cancer free and I'm going to go to First Assembly. You can do exactly what I did. And I'm going to go to First Assembly and I'm going to give a testimony of my healing because God, your word says you're my healer. That's not positive affirmation. It's the power of the word that's based upon the character of God. There are certain people I know well enough that if they'll tell me they're going to do something, I just believe they're going to do it. You got people in your life like that? I'm glad. Do you know who the number one person in my life is that I believe they're going to do what they say they're going to do? God. He just does what he says he's going to do. He's not a liar. He doesn't manipulate me. He doesn't do, no. When he wrote this book, he put promises in the book that I can stand on, that I can declare. There's power in speaking the word of God. And I just want to challenge you. It's not magic. It's not abracadabra. It's not, no. It's God, I'm standing on your character. This is what you said. This is what you promised. And God, I believe you'll keep your promise. So the first thing you need if you're going to have a consistent prayer life is number one, you got to have a desire to have one. Number two, it's got to be accompanied with faith. And number three, it needs to be authentic. It needs to, that word means it needs to be real. Here's the one thing. If you read the Psalms and read the prayers of David, David was real with God. David wasn't religious in his prayers. He was real. He just, look with me at verse number 9 of 27. Do not hide your face from me. He's telling God, God, don't hide from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger from me. You've been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me. David's saying, God, you promised to be my deliverer. You said I was going to be the king of Israel one day. And God, I'm standing on your promise. So don't you hide from me. Don't you turn from me. Do not abandon me nor forsake me. And when I read David's words, I think if I said, I'd be scared to say those things. But how many of you know that if you're thinking them, God already knows you're thinking them. He's all knowing. You're like, well, I would never say that to God. Well, he already knows you're thinking it. David was raw, honest with God. How many of you would have people to be raw, honest with you than give you the go around? Then don't give God the go around. If you feel it, say it. He was authentic. Look, keep going. Oh, God of my salvation. Look at this. For my mother and my father have forsaken me. You say, what was that? Remember when Samuel came to anoint the king? His mom and dad, they said, hey, we didn't see all your sons. I'm going to anoint one of your sons a king. What did David's mom and dad do with David? They left him out in the field. Why did David's mom and dad leave David out in the field? Because they didn't think he could be the king. They didn't think he was smart enough. They didn't think he was good enough. They didn't think, if they thought David could have been the king, they would have ran and got him. No, they didn't do that. They left him out there with the sheep. They brought all the other sons and lined them up for Samuel had eventually asked, do you not have one more child? And, oh yeah, we have David. And David goes, my mom and dad didn't even believe in me. Some of you,
you know exactly how that feels.
You're raised and people didn't believe in you. Or you've been in a place in your life and you're never good enough, never smart enough, never strong enough, never fast enough, told you were no good. If they didn't say it, you knew deep inside, even my own parents don't believe in me. Or even my own spouse doesn't believe in me. Or even the people at work, they don't believe in me. But I want you to know, look what David said. My mother and my father have forsaken me, but Lord, you will take me up. He says, God, you believed in me, and you will take me up. One day you'll promote me to be the king. One day, God, I'll have a crown on my head and I'll sit on a throne, because I want you to know there may be people in your life who did not believe in you, but God believes in you. He created you. He never made a mistake. He never did anything wrong. You are God's child, created in His image, and God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And I want you to know, if you're raised in a home that did not believe in you, or you're in some environment today where people do not believe in you, God believes in you. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you, and you can have faith in Him. The circumstances of your conception does not determine your future. The home you were born in, oh, it impacts us. But the power of God can break that. And He's got a purpose and a plan for your life. Then he begins to pray. God, you're going to teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over the desire of my, look at this, adversaries. For false witnesses, people were lying about David. You ever had anybody lie about you? Again, David's raw. He's authentic. He's not holding back. One way to make your prayer more real, more meaningful, is just say it. If you're hurting, tell God you're hurt. If you're afraid, tell God your fears. Don't think, well, I can't do that. No, David did. He says, they're trying to devour me. I've got adversaries. I've got people lying about me. God, you've got to help me. You've got to help me. For false witnesses have risen against me. And look at this. And such breathe out violence. That means they're speaking violence against David. They're lying about him. They're attacking him. If you're under spiritual attack, if your marriage is under attack, one of the things that helps you pray, we talked about, is you've got to have a desire to be. You know another thing that'll help you pray? Some of you just get real mad at the devil. You just need to get so mad at the devil, what he's doing to your kids. You're saying, I'm going to God about that. Right? You need to get so, this is what we do wrong. Sometimes we blame God, ignore the devil. You need to get mad at the devil and run to God. Just go to God and say, God, let me tell you what the devil's doing to my family. Let you know what the devil's doing to my finances. Let me know what the devil's doing to my health. Get mad at God. I'm sorry, get mad at the devil. And run to Jesus. David did that. Then look at the last step. Number one, desire. Number two, faith. Number three, you got to be authentic and real with God. Don't be religious. Don't start speaking in King James language. God will not understand you. He's like, what is wrong with you today? You don't talk like that. I'm serious. Don't start saying, oh God, thee, thou, holy, like something. Like, no, just be you. God created you. How should you talk to God like you talk to anybody else? Now, if you're cursing at somebody else, maybe alter that. But anyway, you know what I mean. All right. Desire, faith, authentic. Number four, expectation. Let's expect God to do something miraculous. The last verse of Psalm 27 is this. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like to wait. My wife can tell you that I'm not a good patience of the fruit of the Spirit. It's probably my weakness. I'm so bad that if we go in a restaurant and there's a 20-minute wait, I'll drive 20 minutes to another restaurant where I ain't got to wait. Won't I, Kathy? I have her go in. I pull her right to the front, Texas Roadhouse, go in. How long's the wait? She knows. She knows. She'll just come back in, go someplace else. Wait. If I go to Walmart and there's long lines at checkout, I'll just put my stuff down and come back later. I can't do it. I can't do it. So when I see this phrase, wait patiently for the Lord, I'm like, God, But this is not like waiting in line at Walmart or waiting in the waiting room for the dentist. You know what this word wait means? Christmas Eve when you're a kid and you're anticipating getting up in the morning and opening presents. This is the waiting I still remember. Kathy and I got married in Byram Hall. Me and the pastor Delling walked out and faced those doors. And I was waiting expectantly for those doors to open and Kathy to walk down that aisle. This waiting means wait with expectation. It means it's Christmas Eve and you're waiting with expectation to open those presents. This means you're about to see your bride for the first time in her dress and you're waiting for those doors to open to see her. David says when we pray, we should expect God to answer our prayers. That's what that word wait means. That means I get up in the morning and I pray prayers. I say, okay, God, the rest of the day, I'm going to watch and see what you do today. God, I prayed for a provision. I don't know how you're going to provide for me, but I'm going to watch and wait. See what you come up with today. God, I prayed for my healing. And I don't know, doctors are giving me a bad report. But I'm going to watch and see what you do, God. Maybe he heals you instantly. Maybe he gets you an appointment with just the right specialist that you need at that moment to get the care that. I don't know how God's going to answer your prayer. We say, well, Pastor, what about the end of that day? Nothing happens. I get back up the next morning. I get my cup of coffee, my Bible, and I pray again. I say, okay, God, you promised by your wounds I'm healed, and I can't wait to see what you do. We need to have a sense of expectation.